Please turn to Esther chapter 1 this morning, and our reading is verses 10 to 12. This will be a part 1 entitled, The King's Shameful Request and the Queen's Steadfast Refusal. The title, part 1 here this morning, and be part 2 next Lord's Day with the same title, The King's Shameful Request. And we're going to contrast that with the Queen's Steadfast Refusal. Esther chapter 1, verses 10 to 12 here this morning. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Bithtar, Harbona, Bigtar, Abagthar, Zathar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Well, the last time we met, we discovered the fact that King Ahasuerus is throwing on this big, protracted party, and it's now lasted 187 days. And at the end of the 187 days, when the king's heart was merry with spirit, he now requests his wife to come into his presence and to display her beauty. And she, a woman of principle, refuses. Well, first off here this morning, quickly, when was the time of this request? We find in verses 10, on the seventh day. Remember, the king held a party for 180 days, and then apparently for some reason he tacks on 7 more days. At the end of the 187th day of feasting and drinking, the king makes this unusual request of his wife. Secondly, for some, such a long and a protracted drinking fest seems to be somewhat excessive and strange. And as we've mentioned, according to the Greek historian Herodotus, who was a contemporary, the king was gearing up to send his huge Persian army and a flotilla of hundreds of Persian ships to go west in an attempt to reconquer the Greeks, because Darius the Great, his father previous to him, had failed. But maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, man, I just cannot conceive of any man throwing a party for 187 days nonstop. And you got to imagine that during those 6 months, the world was still flying by the king. You have to stop and think, was the king still conducting business? I would assume that there was more on his plate than just simply beating up on the poor Greeks. Taxes had to be collected. Government officials had to be sent out. The Persians had an elaborate postal system. Matter of fact, the Persians beat the days of the Pony Express. The Persians had a system that was fantastic. Riders would only ride so many miles along specified routes, and they would have a new horse given to them, and they were able to traverse that chunk of real estate in just simply days. Very elaborate postal system that the Persians had that was way ahead of the Pony Express in the days of the West. You've got to stop and think. There had to have been other business going on than just simply donating all of your energy to beat up on the poor Greeks. But nonetheless, the king did all this. Turn to Proverbs 23. Let me show you a passage in this particular portion of God's Word that I find interesting. I think some of us can also relate to that because we've been there. Proverbs 23, call your attention to verses 29 to 35. Let's see how relevant the Bible or God's Word is today. Proverbs 23, look at verses 29 to the end. The writer comes across with the question, who hath woe? To put it in modern vernacular, who has misery and who has pain? Who hath sorrow? Who has contentions? Who hath babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Two poisonous snakes are mentioned. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Have you been there in verse 33? I know I had when I was a teenager. I used to babble and mutter things that would not be said when I was in a sober state. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. It's talking about the ship. Now look at verse 35 in light of this six-month party. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. Yeah, when you're inebriated, you don't feel too much pain. But when I awake, I will seek it yet again. So you ought not to be fooled, or not to be kind of seem funny, that why would a king continue having a party for 187 days? Here the Bible in Proverbs 23 gives us a beautiful but sad picture of the person who is over-consumed by his desire for drink. Drink to the point where he is totally incapacitated and has no control over his senses. As we shall see, this is where the king made his mistake in this portion of the book of Esther. And then the Bible tells us, in light of all the misery, in light of all the pain, in light of the hangover, in light of all the churning of the stomach, what does the drug do? Yet I will seek it again. And here we see the king apparently was seeking that buzz. He was seeking that merry heart for 187 days. The second thing here this morning, I would like to look at verses 10. Verses 10. In what state did the king make this unusual and very shameful request? On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine. It is quite obvious, my dear friend, that since this was his wife, his first and special wife, and bear in mind that at this time that this particular king had his own harem, he had a multitude of wives. This was a Persian custom, very familiar to those who lived in the Oriental East. And within the harem, he would have wives and concubines, and he would be legally married to all these women. They were not prostitutes in that sense. Vashti would be the favored wife, normally the first of his wives. She would have the predominance within the harem. She was the queen. She was the head of state that would be aligned with her. Her son, if she had any through him, would be the next king upon Ahasuerus' death. It is quite obvious that when King Ahasuerus was sober, and when he was not under the influence of an intoxicating substance, he never would call his wife from the harem and call her in the presence of the court to display herself naked. Never. And it's quite obvious for those of you and I who can relate to a fact that maybe in our past we have tampered with alcoholic substances or even illegal drug substances. We did do and say and act inappropriately that we would never have done when we were in a sober condition. I've been there before. I know what I speak of. And yet, my dear friends, for the sake of time without turning there, let me give you some other sober examples. Was it not Noah? Grand old patriarch Noah, the man who was moved by faith to build the ark to the saving of his home, was it not grand old Noah who obeyed God when God told him it was about to rain, and Noah didn't sit there and argue with God like, what is rain? for it had never yet rained upon the earth at that time. Noah moved with fear, built the ark to the saving of his family and all the animals that was in the ark. As soon as Noah leaves the ark, the first thing he does was build an altar, offer sacrifices to God in thanksgiving. But the Bible also tells you that the next thing that Noah did was he built a vineyard. Nothing wrong with growing grapes. I like grapes. You like grapes? I like raisins. But one of the byproducts of that vineyard was wine. And grand old patriarch Noah in Genesis chapter 9, we are told that he took the grapes of his vineyard, made a little wine, got himself drunk, and one of his sons came into his tent and spied out his father's nakedness. And the Bible's not too clear on this, but some almost draw the conclusion that maybe Ham did something in a sexual way or in a very unclean way to his father. And when the other two brothers found out about this, they couldn't even walk into the tent coming in frontwards. They walked in backwards with a blanket or a large sheet, whatever, and they covered the nakedness of their father. Here's Abraham, here's Noah. The Bible gives you the good, the bad, and the ugly of all of his Bible heroes. And here we see Noah, a man of great faith. He builds the ark. He saves his home. He builds an altar. He renders sacrifices to God. And yet in a moment of weakness, he gets drunk. And in that drunken state, one of his sons, either out of disrespect or maybe just spite, does something. And when Noah wakes up from his drunken stupor, he pronounces a curse upon his grandson. A curse. What about Lot's daughters? A few weeks ago we read in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 19, when Lot is forced to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, his wife turns back and she becomes nothing but a pillar of salt. His two daughters are now fearful. We have no husbands. We have no seed. And on two occasions, back-to-back evenings, they got their father drunk, and when he was merry with the wine, they laid each on top of their father, and they produced two children that would continually hound the nation of Israel. Nabal. Nabal was a man of great substance who was married to a woman named Abigail. Nabal had a whole bunch of sheep, and he had a whole bunch of servants. And one day David and his men came, and David offered with his own men to shear the sheep of Nabal to earn some food and some drink. And Nabal cursed and mocked David and made fun of his men who were willing to work for him, but just a meager meal. And when he was very merry with wine, as he railed on David, God killed him, and he was really stone cold dead. Turn to 1 Samuel 25. Let me show you the story. 1 Samuel 25. I'm giving you examples where other individuals, when they were merry with wine, acted so inappropriately that they affected not only themselves, but those around them. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, when Abigail the wife finds out what her husband Nabal did behind his back, she loads up a bunch of asses with a bunch of food and drink, and she goes out to David to apologize for the stupidity of her husband. And in 1 Samuel 25, look at verses 36, my friends, to verse 38. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. Abigail goes out, and behind the scenes, she takes care of David, she takes care of David's men, she pleads for mercy, and David spares her. She comes back and says nothing while her husband's there, just wallowing in his wine with a merry heart. The next morning, when his head is still buzzing, verse 37, and it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told these things, she finally confesses what she's done, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days later that the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. I call that being stone cold dead, not stone cold drunk. Turn to Isaiah 56. Not only did Noah fall with a little bit of a merry heart, Lot's two daughters got him merry, and they committed incest with their dad. Nabal, with a merry heart, curses and just rankers upon David, and then dies stone cold dead. Isaiah 56, watch this, my friends. Israel's watchmen, those who walk the walls at night, those whose job it was to watch over the people while they slept at night, the watchmen. Look at verses 9 to 12, friends, of Isaiah 56. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. He is rebuking. The prophet is rebuking those who are on the city walls at night. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving the slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to his own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. These were the watchmen. These were the ones responsible in Isaiah's day to keep guard over the city at night. And this was a scathing rebuke to these people. They were lazy. And beloved, you got to admit, that's very strong language to call someone a dumb dog. But that's what God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Isaiah, called these lazy, slothful, drunken watchmen. Those of you may not know this, but the day that President Lincoln was assassinated, I've been told that when Abraham Lincoln and his wife were sitting in their observation booth watching the play, and there was another couple, another military couple with them that joined them for the evening festivities, the door that Wilkes Booth came into and shot the president in the back, just outside that door was a Union soldier on guard. You know what history tells you? Before Wilkes Booth did his deed, the Union soldier stepped outside to get a little drink at the tavern across the street, leaving his post. And Wilkes Booth was able to go up that flight of stairs unconfronted and put a bullet in the back of the 16th President of the United States. All because one man got so thirsty that he needed a little bit of booze to wet his whistle. And we lost a president in the end. But turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Have you ever heard the story about the two sons of Aaron who offered strange fire to God? We normally hear this particular passage in the context of the regulative principle that we should do the worship of God as God has prescribed, and that's true. But there's a little part of the story, my dear friends, that is seldom brought out. And I'm going to share it with you here this morning. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Here are the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. There was a third son called Eleazar. He was not involved in this particular plot or this plan. They took a censer, Something similar you see today with a Catholic priest when he kind of incenses the altar. He has a chain with this object called the censer where they burn the incense, and as the priest moves that chain, the immediate area fills with the fragrance of the incense. Well, these two sons took their respective incenses, or their respective censers, and God did prescribe a certain formula of ingredients to be used for the incense. When it says strange fire, it means that these two brothers got the wild idea, we're going to do things our way today. We're going to simply bypass Jehovah, and we're going to make up our own chemical. We're going to go out there and buy our little chemistry set, and we're going to mix our own chemicals our own way at our own proportion, and when we light it, God has to accept that. That's the contemporary interpretation of what's going on. Verse 2. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. What was God's response to their method of worship? God killed both of them by consuming them in fire. Verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Apparently Aaron was about to talk back to God. Aaron, as any common and any natural father, would react with revulsion and pain and hurt. Devastation to see two of his sons simply fried to death. What does Moses tell Aaron? Hold your peace. Read on. Moses called Mishael, Eliphaz, the sons of Uzziah, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto him, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. They call for these people to take the two charred remains of their bodies outside the camp for burial. And they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. And ye shall not go from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Apparently the other brothers and Aaron were forbidden to show any grief, any sadness, and any hurt in God destroying these two sons. The nation was to mourn, but Aaron and his immediate family were not even to leave the tabernacle to even attend the funeral. Verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Question, why is that placed there? That seems strange. Why do you find an admonishment by God to Aaron that his sons, while officiating holy priestly duties, were not to drink wine or to drink strong drink? Here's my interjection based on the context. Go back to verse 1. Nadab and Abihu were under the influence of strong drink, and they did something that they would not have done in a more appropriate manner if they were sober. If they were sober, they would not have tampered with the incense and the censer, and they would not have offered strange fire. In what context did these two brothers offer up this strange fire and bring death upon them? I submit to you the context of verse 9. They were drunk when they did this. That ye may put difference, verse 10, between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean. And that ye may teach to the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. And Moses spake unto Aaron, unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, his sons that were left, take the meat offering that remained of the offering of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven besides the altar, for it is most holy. And ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thine due and thy son's due, for the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded. Noah, while drunk, gets naked, and one of his sons does something very lewd and very disrespectful, which causes Noah to curse the son of that son. Lot's two daughters, under the influence of alcohol, lie and sleep with their father to bring forth two children. Nabal, under a drunken stupor, makes fun of David and just rankers David, speaks despiteful of God's anointed, and God kills him the day after his drunken stupor. The watchmen of Israel, those who were supposed to have the responsibility of watching the people at night, were so lazy and so indifferent with their duties, and they drank while they were on duty. And God said they were dumb dogs, and they would be destroyed. And here I offer to you that in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 13, it seems as if the context is bringing out the fact that the two sons of Aaron did this foolish thing while under the intoxicating effect of strong drink, which they would not have done if they were sober. Turn to Hosea chapter 7. Let me show you Israel's leaders. And let me show you the scathing rebuke that was given by the prophet to these leaders. Hosea chapter 7, verse 1, please. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered and the wickedness of Samaria, for they committed falsehood. And the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoil without. And they considered not in their hearts that I remembered all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. Sounds like today. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceases it from rising after he had kneaded the dough until it be leavened. And the day our king the princes have made sick with bottles of wine, he stretch out his hands with scorners. For they have made ready their heart like an oven, whilst they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth all the night, in the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven, and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth upon me. This, my friends, is a rebuke to the leadership of the nation of Israel. And notice, in the context of God's controversy with them, they were men of passion and men of drink. And because of that, my dear friends, God had a controversy. God had an issue with these people. I hope this morning, and again, I know that there is not the issue of alcohol in the church, but I am going to lead myself to an argument using that. The question now must be begged. What should have been Xerxes' guiding principle during the 187 days of his feasting? What should he have been doing? I want to give you three verses as we close. Turn to Ecclesiastes 10. What should have been his response? What should have been the guiding things in his life at this moment? If he was really desirous to wage war against the Greeks, was there a need to drag his wife into all of this and to request from her to do something that was most inappropriate? Something more unlikely he would have never asked his wife to do when he was sober and in his right mind? Ecclesiastes 10, 17. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. Here the writer of Ecclesiastes admonishes those in political power, those in a position of authority, that they should eat in due season, and they should eat in order to be strengthened. But their existence is not on earth to fall prey to intoxication in any substance that would lead them to be unable to conduct business in a proper way. Xerxes should have been doing verses 17. There was no need for him to have this beer bash or this wine bash just to impress people. Remember, he is trying to project an image that he has the ability and the wherewithal to beat up on the Greeks, and he wants other people to join on his wagon to go beat up on the Greeks, and when he does launch his invasion, he will miserably fail. And many of the people who were with him drinking during those 187 days came back in a body bag. Because he planned all of this in a drunken frenzy. And then he had the nerve to call his wife and to derobe herself in front of everybody. And get this, and to wear the crown royal on her head. The only object she was to have on was a crown of gold. And to parade her in front of all these people that were in that garden. The king would not have done that if he was sober. As the two sons of Aaron would not have offered strange fire if their senses were all flying in the proper formation. They were drunk according to the context when they offered that strange fire and God killed them. Turn to Habakkuk 2:15. Habakkuk, which is in the Old Testament, a small prophet, minor prophet, not because his words are less, but because of the length of the book. Habakkuk 2:15. You may have this underlined in your Bible. Habakkuk 2:15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth his bottle to him, and makest him drunk also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Now, beloved, don't get me wrong. Jesus did drink wine. He was accused of being what? A wine bibber. He sat and drank and ate with the publicans and with the sinners. But Jesus was never intoxicated. But here's a passage that says, woe unto the person who puts the bottle or puts the cup of drink to his neighbor's lips with the intent of getting him drunk and with the intent of looking on their nakedness. What happened to Noah? He was naked when his son came in and saw him and despised his daddy. What was Xerxes requesting of his wife to do that day? To display her nakedness. But you better have that golden crown on your noggin. Make it look official. And what's this verse say? Woe unto the person whose intention is to get someone purposely drunk in order to shame them. Xerxes should have taken heed to this. And in closing, my friends, here's the admonishment for us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Here's our admonishment. We may not have a problem here this morning with anyone of us when it comes to any legal or illegal substance whereby we basically put it into ourselves or shoot it in our veins or snort it up our nostrils whereby we become incapacitated of all of our reasoning senses. But beloved, there's another type of intoxication that's killing the American church. Look at Ephesians 5:18, friends. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. But notice the opposite admonishment. But be filled with the Spirit. Well, how do I know if I'm filled with the Spirit? I know how I act when I'm drunk. I know how one will act when he's intoxicated. I know how one will act when they're inebriated and they lose all sense of reasoning. Bob, you've just given me a host of different illustrations. We got Noah. We got the two daughters of Lot. We got Nadab. We got the watchmen on the walls. We got Israel's leaders. We got the two sons of Aaron. You've given me a host of examples of those who did get drunk and they acted foolishly, and God was moved to kill some. But how do I know if I'm intoxicated with the Spirit of God? Read on. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, etc., etc., etc. Now, apparently the Bible's teaching us there's two types of intoxication here. There's the intoxication with wine that basically erases all sense of common sense and decency, which none of us should be under any of that influence. And the opposite of that, my dear friend, is to be totally intoxicated or to be totally led and be controlled by the Spirit of God. And how do I know if I'm being led and controlled by God's Spirit? Do I enjoy to sing? Do you enjoy picking up a hymn book and singing just to yourself in the privacy of your home? Do you enjoy singing songs in the corporate worship of God? We sang some good hymns here this morning, written by people who knew their God and was able to put that conviction on print to music. Are you a thankful person? Are you a thankful person? Pretty soon here, people are going to be celebrating Thanksgiving. And my dear friends, for some people, that's the only day out of the entire month they even show any ounce of Thanksgiving. But are you a thankful person? Are you thankful that God has kept you alive at this point? If you're lost here this morning, are you thankful that God has brought you to this point in your life? Because God is the one who gave you your life. And my dear friends, you cannot take your own life. Only God can do that, my friend. God gave you life in your mother's womb, and only He can take it back. But He has spared you to this point, maybe for a reason. It is time for you, my dear sinner friend, to come to terms with Christ, not with me. I am not your mediator. But there's a mediator in heaven who has died for sinners. And my dear sinner friend, if you can identify yourself as a sinner, I have the greatest news that money cannot buy. There's a Savior in heaven, and He only likes to save bad people. If you're here this morning and you think that you're on the bottom rung of the ladder of life, flee to Christ. Because your issue, my dear friend, is not the physical, not the psychological. Your main issue is the sin that's in your heart and in your life. But Jesus is the doctor for the soul. Flee to Christ, my friend. Don't come to me. I can't give you nothing. But flee to Him, and He will give you everything. And the greatest gift is the forgiveness of sin. And to know that if you died tonight, you would be embraced by the God of all creation, my friend. Are you a thankful person? Are you thankful for what you have? Are you thankful for life and clothing, for a job, for a roof over your head, for food in your bellies, a place to sleep? And this idea of submitting one to another, not just wives to husbands, my dear friends, but the entire church submitting one to another in the bond of love and total submission and total openness one to another with brotherly love. If that is demonstrated in this church, we can honestly say that we are intoxicated by the Spirit of God, that we are in control, or He has control of us as we live that out in our lives. Turn to Romans 13, my friends. Romans 13. Ahasuerus was a very foolish man. a very foolish man. His rash and inconsiderate request of his wife was so foolish. It was so demeaning. It had no purpose. But look at Romans 13 by way of application. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, not in drunkenness, not in chambering, that means to sleep around, shacking up, not in wantonness, not in strife, not in envy. Verses 13 tells us what we ought not to do. And those are intoxicating negative influences upon a child of God and upon the church. We ought to be an honest people. We ought not to be people who riot, who are drunken, who go around shacking from house to house and from girl to girl. We ought not to be ones who are simply wantonness, laziness. There ought not to be strife or envying. What does verses 14 teach us? Here's another sign of being controlled by the Spirit of God. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Xerxes should have been a little bit wiser in not feeding his flesh, and not fanning his pride, and not intoxicating himself and others with him, to the point where he was willing to ask his wife to do something that was so stupid and so out of place for a monarch to do. Xerxes may have never asked his wife to ever have done that when he was sober and sane and of sound mind. But we have seen here this morning that other great men of God have made mistakes, all under the influence of wine. What a real merry heart. My dear friends, I would admonish you here this morning by way of application, if there's going to be any kind of merriment in our hearts, it ought to be a spirit of thanksgiving to God for what He has done and what He has provided for us in Christ. And there should be this idea of singing, both privately and corporately, in our hearts to the Lord, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And then we should display in the church no spirit of strife or envy. You know what envy is? Envy basically is this. You have something that I don't have, and I'm jealous. My dear friend, hey, if God decides to bless any of you out here with possessions, it is not biblical for any of us to sit back and just brood over the fact that He has this and I don't have it. If God chooses to bless someone that way, versus sitting there and stewing over it, rejoice and be thankful that God has blessed that person. So my dear friends, please, be careful, knowing that the intoxicating drugs and drink may not be an issue in our congregation. But my dear friends, there are other intoxicating forces in the world which is willing and able to deaden our spiritual perspectives if we're not careful. And my friends, I offer that to you here this morning. Be careful and make no provisions for the flesh. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come before you again to thank you for your word and for, Father, how relevant and how poignant and how up-to-date the scriptures continue to be. Father, help us as a people and help us as a church not to be intoxicated by the trinkets and by the allurements of this world. But Father, when it comes to our worship and when it comes to our praise, that it be done with a sober, intelligent mind. Help us, Lord, to sing from our hearts when we sing in our church or when we sing privately in our devotions. Father, help us to be a thankful people. Truly thankful for all that we have. Father, help us to be in submission to each and every member one to another in brotherly love, showing kindness and much forbearance and much patience. For Lord, we are simply sinners saved by grace. And Father, if you choose to bless one person with this or that, may we rejoice and not be jealous. Lord, teach us to be content with the blessings that you have given us. And help us never to envy another for what they may have or not have. Lord, may you bless the remainder of this day in light of all that we have heard, and that it may guide and lead us and direct us. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.